I love your pastor and love speaking with him. We talk, I won't say often, but regularly. And I love this church, love this part of the country. It's a pretty place. I love water, and so there's a lot of water around here. Beautiful. I saw Brother Michael Jones this week. I was preaching in a conference called Southwide Baptist Fellowship, and he was there. And I said to him, I hear that you are required to clean up the mess that I make. So he's coming Wednesday, going to work on trying to clean up the mess I make, all right? But he's excited about being here. He's a great preacher and a fine young man, no question. Honored to be here. Tuesday night, I'm going to preach a number of messages, of course, tonight, tomorrow night, and Tuesday night. But Tuesday night, I just want to let you know that if God continues to give liberty, I want to preach a message called The Clocks Are Ticking. And it concerns the return of our Savior for us. And I think you'll find it of interest and pray that you'll be here. The reason I mention it is sometimes if you will say to a workmate or a friend that a message concerning the second coming or end times is being preached, people are actually, they get their interest piqued by that. And so if you would if maybe mention that to someone, they'd come with you Tuesday night. And I think it would be a help to them and encourage you to do that. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. By the way, as you're turning there, I'll just say to you, I will be respectful of your time. I know these are different times, and sometimes we're concerned about coming out, and especially to a public meeting. But the church has done a great job of social distancing. There's hand sanitizer. I will be respectful of your time. I do not plan on any service preaching over 2.5 hours. And so if you come, I think you'll be all right. I won't preach anywhere near 2.5 hours at all. But I just encourage you to come. I love going to church. Do you? And you know, when we missed it there for a few weeks or months, boy, it really, you could really tell that it was something out of our life that we love. And so I pray you'll take advantage of it and be at every service. James chapter 1, verse 17 as our text, just one verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let's pray. Father, we ask your help this morning. We thank you for this wonderful day and for this church, this group of people that have gathered. And Lord, we acknowledge to you that we gather as needy people. We need to hear from you. We need to know the truth of your word. In many ways and times, just reminded of it. But Lord, we're prone to wander and we're prone to forget. And so we need, Holy Spirit, for you to remind us, to speak to us of truth. Lord, I pray for those who are here that are discouraged, concerned about events, maybe things in their life. I pray that you would help them today, encourage their hearts. I pray especially for those who are unbelievers and know that they are unbelievers. They've not trusted you as their Savior. But there may be also those who are struggling with this matter of being saved and being assured. And I pray that you would speak to each and every heart and meet each and every need. Lord, we love you, but we are especially glad you love us. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on this thought. The God you can depend on. The God you can depend on. My wife and I were conversing. I had not been home for 14 days. Made it home Friday for a couple of days, and we're porch sitters. We've got a lovely front porch, and we were sitting out on the front porch in rocking chairs. Tells you a little bit about our age, doesn't it? And as we were sitting there rocking, and it was a beautiful morning, I don't know how we got on the topic, but we started talking about how we met and our dating life back on the ark with Noah and his family. But we had a good time talking about, reminiscing about a few things. And then I had to go inside for something. And as I got up, I moaned as I got up out of the rocking chair. And she said, well, there's a picture of where we are, isn't it? And so here we are. We've been together over 50 years. And we remember those days when we were young and first met. But the reality is, boy, have we come a long way. I simply say that to indicate that life really does change, doesn't it? Nothing stays the same. Have you ever had that moment where you just wished it would stay the same? I heard a grandma say, or a mom say the other day, I don't want you to grow up. Now, she didn't mean anything ill by that. She just loved the moment where she was with her child and wanted that child to be as precious and that relationship as precious as it was at that moment. But no matter how much we want something to stay as it is, no matter how much we love a time or a season or an event in our life, it never stays there. It moves, and it keeps moving. People change. Circumstances change. Styles change. We change jobs. We change cars. We change clothes and clothes styles. We change directions. We even change our minds at times. But things are always changing. We live in a culture where, if you're of any age like I am, it's unrecognizable from where it was 10 years ago, 25 years ago, 50 years ago. However, in the midst of all the change we face, God never changes. God has many attributes, but some of the attributes that we most think about is that God is omniscient. It simply means that God knows everything. He knows every event. He knows every thought we have, every word we speak. It is both a comfort, but also, you know, convicting. Not only is God omniscient, God is omnipresent. I'll speak more about that, I believe, tonight. God goes everywhere with us. He is in every place. He goes through every trial with us. He walks through every flood and every fire, and he walks up every mountain and enjoys every experience that we experience in our lives. And by the way, God is not only every place, he is every when. In other words, he is in every time at the same time. God knows my past, God knows my present, but he's also present in my future, and he's making a way for me. God is also omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is the God of nature. There is not Mother Nature. There is our Heavenly Father that created nature, and he created the laws of nature. And by the way, he can suspend the laws of nature if he so desires. And then we come to not an omni, but one of my favorite attributes of God, and that is he is immutable. He is unchanging. That word immutable comes from the Latin word mutare. We get our word mutation from it. It's something that is different. It's changed over time. But God, when we talk to God, it is not mutare, it is immutare. It is unchanging. God never changes. And so in a world where everything changes, God is our great constant. He is the one that is dependable. He is the one who is exactly the same today as he was yesterday. And oh yeah, he'll be the same tomorrow. We can depend on God being God. It says of him here that he is the Father of lights. What a great phrase. What's it mean, preacher? Well, it means that God is the creator and that God hung those stars our moon, our sun. God hung all the planets. He hung all those heavenly bodies. He is the Father of all the lights that we look up and see. He is the creator of the lights. I had an experience. Someone mentioned an evangelist, Brother Chuck Coffey, who went home to be with the Lord about a month ago, and speaking at his funeral. I was reminded of one of the instances in my life where Brother Coffey took myself and five other preachers out hunting out in Colorado. And for the first time, I'm not a country boy. I don't know what cows are, and I'd never had chickens, okay? I was raised on asphalt. And so for the first time in my life, I was away from all artificial light. And I was on a mountain at 11,000 feet, and I looked up and for the first time saw the heavens and saw the stars. I thought there were like 30 stars. There's like 30 billion stars. And the Father of lights not only hung them there, He knows their names. I just want you to get a sense of how amazing our God is. He is the Father of lights. But notice this, the Bible also says that with Him is no variableness. Our God is light, and He is always light, and He is always the same light. You and I live in a world where we go from light to darkness. And we love the daylight. I'm not such a fan of the darkness because I want to do things in the daylight. But my life consists of day and night, day and night, day and night. And I live my days out of in this life, day and night. But God put that here so that it would be an evidence that He is greater than this earth. And where God, where we live in day and night, there is no variableness with God. He is always light. Notice there's no shadow of turning with God. God does not revolve. The earth revolves. And God does not turn. The earth turns. You remember that old soap opera, As the World Turns? You know, I didn't know where that title came from, but I think you got to be 108 before you know what that soap opera was. And by the way, I did not watch soap operas, so don't come to me and say you need to go to the altar about watching them soap operas. I just knew the title of it, all right? But the world does turn, and the world does move, and the world does change, and our life never stays where we want our life to stay. But God never moves. God never changes. And without sometimes understanding, that is one of the greatest blessings in all of our lives, and we don't even really understand it. Let me speak to you for a few moments about the blessing of having a God you can depend on. Here's first in the negative. Some in our world today suggest that God does change. There are those in our religious world today who think that the church and God are evolving. In our world today, in our political world today, one of the things that we're seeing played out is this great struggle of our Supreme Court. And not personalities and not parties, but understand that there is a philosophy difference. There is one philosophy that says our Constitution is evolving and we can make it mean what our culture and society seems to need at the time. The other interpretation is that our Constitution does not evolve, that we are to be strict constructionists, that we are to be literal in what it says. And those two philosophies are at battle. Well, in the very same way, there are those who say, well, yeah, this is a good book, but it needs to evolve, and God needs to evolve. Listen, I want to strive for relevancy every time I preach. I want it to make a difference. I want to speak into our culture at 2020 and say to them things that matter about the Lord. But I'm going to be honest with you, for the sake of relevancy, I don't have the right to change the truth. The Word of God never changes, and no matter how modern we try to make it, it will never become appealing to the unspiritual. And so you and I need to be very careful that we don't get caught up in trying to evolve something that doesn't need to and cannot evolve. We need to let the Word of God say what it says, because it says the truth, and this truth is for every generation. And you and I need to find ways to communicate a non-evolving, a non-changing Word of God who represents a never-changing God to a world that is always changing and has made themselves the center of the universe and thinks that God needs to adapt to them rather than them be changed for God. And that's why God says, notice, you turn, I don't. There's no shadow of turning with me. There's no variableness with me. So don't expect me to change for you. I'm God, you're not. And we are to change in relation to His truth. God is not evolving. God is not emerging. There's a new theology in our world that proclaims God is a God in process and that He is emerging and making Himself adaptable for our generation. Hey, I got news for you. God is not adapting to us. God is not changing. But if we will allow Him to, God's Word can change us. Can I ask you this morning, do you remember the day you were saved? I've been asking that question more and more and more because I fear that in our culture, salvation is becoming nondescript. Salvation is becoming what we do instead of what was done to us. Now, I don't say that to cause doubt in anyone's mind. That's not my purpose. Here's my point. I got saved in February of 1975 as a 23-year-old man. I was a husband and a dad, and I had not been raised in a Christian home. Great parents who got saved, but I was not raised in a Christian home. And when I came to know Christ as my Savior, everything was changed. I mean, my understanding of who God was changed. My understanding of what God wanted for my life changed. My perspective on God being worth it for my life changed. Before I was saved, I was made to go to church a few times. I had a grandmother that was convinced I was going to get in church. And I can remember my attitude about church was, well, I'll go, but I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going under protest. I don't want to. I'm not going to get anything out of it. There's nothing there for me. The hymns didn't make any sense. I thought, man, they're written in like 1600. This is 1852. What are these? I can remember just not wanting to be there at all. And then I got saved. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to have my experience, but I want you to understand my experience was it all changed. And when I got saved, the hymns started making sense, and I liked them, and by the way, still do. And the Word of God started making difference. I can remember I was working in a roofing factory driving a forklift when I got saved. And I can remember going to church after getting, I'm going to work after getting saved. I would walk into work and say, guys, I read my Bible this morning and there's this verse, John 3:16. You're not going to believe this. And I'd say, God sent His only begotten Son. And they would look at me like I was a moron. And they would say, Edwards, every knows that I didn't know it. And it was all new and I was learning it. You say, preacher, what's your point? My point is that when I got saved, I changed. God didn't change, I changed. God didn't write new hymns for me. God didn't write a new Bible for me. God was evident to me after the Spirit was within me. My point is, we as a culture and a generation need to stop trying to make God change and allow Him to change us. We need to stop trying to make Him modern. Let Him be who He is. We need to stop apologizing for His Word and let it have the impact on a lost world that it can have. And so my point is simply this. God is not changing. God is not God 14.20. God is God. No update coming. God is God. Now, here's number two. Because of that, there are some great truths. Number one. Since God is unchanging, nothing that matters has ever changed. Since God is immutable, unchanging, nothing that matters has ever changed. God's evaluation of the human heart is the same in every generation. Our generation is offended today if we bring a message to them that says your heart is deceitful and it is desperately wicked. And the only way that your heart can be changed is to be born again. God has not changed that. And no matter how many AP courses or advanced courses, and no matter how technologically suave we become, the human heart has not changed and can only be changed by God Almighty. If you're here today and you're not sure that your heart has been changed, God has not changed the method of that. And the method of that is that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. There are billions of people, probably near 8 billion people on this planet. There are thousands upon thousands of people groups. There are thousands upon thousands of languages and dialects. There are colors and creeds and nations and boundaries and so on. And yet, no matter how immense this world is and how diverse this world is, there is but one name whereby a man must be saved. And that is the name Jesus Christ. And though we have tried to emerge and modernize and make appealing, the truth is you cannot be saved through a religion of self-improvement like Buddhism. You cannot be saved through a legalistic system, a monotheistic legalistic system like Islam. You cannot be saved by some variant Christianity. Mormonism will not save you. Being a Jehovah's Witness will not save you. Being a modernist and discounting the blood of Jesus Christ will not save you. Being a faithful church member will not be saving you. Being baptized, even by Pastor Peace, and he's got magic hands, you know, to baptize, will not save you. There is but one way. There has ever only been one way. And the only way is when our wicked hearts get covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, He no longer sees our sinfulness, but He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is not a process, it's an event. When did it happen to you? You don't grow into it. And God hasn't changed His mind about it. It's being born again. I was born October 7th, fill in the year. My mother was there. The doctor was there. I was there. And I don't say to anyone, I think I was born one day. I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure I was born. And yet, we want to make the biblical truth of being born again abstract. We want to make it something we grow into, something that comes to us when we're ready. And the truth is, God hadn't changed his mind on that. A man must be born again. When were you born again? The truth of life beyond the grave hasn't changed. You and I are going to die. And when we die, we're going to face eternity. And we're going to face eternity either in heaven with God, or we're going to face that great second death in an eternity of hell. Nothing has changed. Our culture rejecting the truth of the Word of God doesn't change the truth of the Word of God. Bible truth, whether accepted by our culture or rejected by our culture, will endure. Psalm 119 and verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." I understand it's 2020, and I understand the notion of confrontational biblical preaching is not popular these days. But I'm here to tell you, we're not trying to win a popularity contest with God. We're trying to preach the truth. And heaven is real. And hell is real. And a man must be born again. And the only way a man can be born again is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Confessing that he is a sinner. Trusting what Christ has provided. Because God never changes. Here's number two. Since God is unchanging, his character is consistent. Number one, nothing that really matters has changed. Number two, since God is unchanging, his character is consistent. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is never less than who he is. He is always perfect. He's never had a bad day or missed an appointment. He always cares. Can I say it again? He always cares. Had someone say to me, "Well, preacher, tell that person who just lost their grandmother in a nursing home and no one could be with them and they couldn't be there and they're just broken over it. Go tell them that God cares." Okay, God cares. His character does not change and circumstances do not change who he is. There was a day when the disciples were on that boat in the midst of a storm. And Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, and they were in 5-foot seas, or maybe more, up and down and up and down. And they truly despaired of life. And it occurred to them, "Okay, where are you? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Master, carest thou not that we live in the midst of COVID? Master, carest thou not that our culture is sick? Master, carest thou not that it's an election year?" And he says to all of us, "I've always cared. I do care. I know where you are. I know what your need is. Because I never change." And we are tempted in the midst of our struggle to wonder where he is, to wonder what he's doing. Hey, he will always forgive. God will always be willing to forgive. I read a story a couple of months ago after the rioting in the city of Minneapolis. And a sports store owner had just had his store ravaged, just almost out of business, probably won't rebuild. And a looter who got under conviction brought a pair of Nike gym shoes back to him and said, "I got caught up in the moment and others were stealing these shoes and I stole these shoes from your store." And the store owner in that moment said, "No, what I wanted to do at first was call the police, turn him in, and see him due time because I was so angry. But he said, what an opportunity to represent to this young man what the Lord always is to us. And he took the shoes from the young man and he said, young man, I forgive you. And if there's a way that I can help you build your life out of this, I'm willing to be a help to you. Did you know that's our Lord every day? I don't know about you, but don't take this in any other way, but metaphorically, I'm a looter. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, you pick the day, I'll blow it. You pick the day, I'll get caught up in something and mess up. You pick the day, you'll find me less than perfect. And I get convicted about it. Do you get convicted? Amen. Praise God for conviction. Amen? Amen. Praise God for a conscience. And I get my conscience tore up and convicted. And I go to the Lord after that event and I say, Lord, I'm a looter. And you know what the Lord says? Sick and tired of you coming to me about that, buddy. Not going to mess with you anymore. Not one day. Not one time. Hey, son, I forgive you, and I'll be willing to help you overcome that in your life. Did you know that 2020 doesn't change that about the Lord? Doesn't change who He is. Hey, did you know that He's always willing to love? He is always the truth. He is always the life. He is always the way. And His character is consistent. Here's number three quickly. Since God is unchanging, His promises are sure. They don't change. Even though we're instructed by God to be the kind of people whose yea is yea and our nay is nay, we're not always true to our word, but God is. God is always keeping His promises. When He promises to supply all our needs, He will. You believe that? Well, what if we get closed back down again? What if the company that's paying your pension goes out of business and files bankruptcy? How about this one? What if the government fails? Well, that could never happen. Really? Really? What if? I preached this morning in Sunday school, why fret? Why fret is because of all the what ifs. What if? Well, if everything else fails, God never will. And He will supply our needs. When He promises never to leave us or forsake us, He means that. He will never leave us or forsake us, even in a hospital room. Even in great loss, when our hearts are broken. Never leave us. When He promises to come again, He will. And He is. And it may well be today. And listen, all of the modernism. And by the way, all of this business about people thinking now we're going to go through the tribulation, what Bible are they reading? God's children are not appointed to wrath. And the very definition of wrath is the tribulation. And God does not say, I've appointed you to half wrath or quarter wrath or three-quarter wrath. God's people are not appointed to wrath. Let me tell you what that means in the Greek. No wrath. And that means we're going to be taken out of this world before that great and horrible day. And God keeps His word. His promises are sure. And though every politician breaks His word and has no honor, God honors His word. You may have a preacher that's broken your heart. You may have a spouse that's disappointed you. You may have children that have broken your heart. You may have had business associates that have said they would and didn't. God never fails in his promise. And my friend, I don't care how bad the day is and how deep the depression, God never fails. Here's number four, and I'm done. Since God is unchanging, he will never stop loving you. Since God is unchanging, he will never stop loving you. One of the fears people have in our culture is committing to a relationship because they don't think the love will stay. Good night, people. We live in a culture where 1 million mothers a year abort their babies. We live in a culture in America where the majority of people are choosing not to get married because they don't think there's any real possibility the person they're going to live with would honor the contract or the covenant of marriage. And so we say, well, does love actually stay? And I say to you that God does love you, and God will love you. And no matter what the circumstance, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Say, preacher, what is your point today? That every one of God's attributes has a practical blessing for us. That he is omnipresent. That he is with us every day and in every circumstance. There is a great creed for life, carpe diem, seize the day. I saw one person add to it, carpe diem coram Deo, seize the day in the presence of God. Because every day is lived in his presence. Because God is omniscient, it means he understands what we're going through in our lives. Did you know that God knows when you hurt and what hurts? And did you know that sometimes God uses pain to bring us to where he is trying to take us, get us? Did you know Jesus became captain of our salvation through suffering? You know why we so love Jesus as our Savior? Because we know that he suffered, and suffering didn't stop him. He went to the cross. And he completed the will of God, the Father, for his life. God knows where you are. Sometimes I'll wait. Where's that violin player? Will you play a sad song so I can tell my story? Has anybody in here ever met Mr. Arthur Ritus? He's a good friend of mine. And Arthur is all over me. I've had both thumb bones removed, knees. Now I'm with my shoulder and my back. And sometimes I'll wake up at 3 a.m, I'll have laid on that shoulder, and honestly, it'll bring tears to my eyes. That's all I want to tell you. I just wanted you to feel sorry for me. Did you know that God knows that? And God allowed that. And to be honest with you, some of the sweetest times you can have with the Lord are in those moments when it just hurts. It just hurts. And you say, Lord, in this moment, when I am weak, will you make me strong? And will you work in me and through me in these moments? I'm saying to you that because he's omnipotent, it means he can help. But because he is immutable, it means he will never, ever change. Well, what is your point, preacher? In this crazy world, concentrate on a never-changing God. Two thoughts and I'm done. When were you saved? How'd you get saved? How has your life changed since you got saved? And if you can't answer those questions, and I'm not saying you've got to know the second, and I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that everything changes when we're born again. When were you born again? And if not, God is not changing. You still need to be born again, and God is still saving people today. Here's number two. Sometimes we get so discouraged And sometimes we wonder like Habakkuk, where are you? Oh, Lord, how long do I have to cry? And we forget that God knows where we are. And God knows what we face. And God knows what we need. And our unchanging God will meet us at the point of our need. He will never forsake us. Trust your unchanging God. Would you pray with me?